So we do come together on Sundays as God's people to encourage each other. I'm so thankful for the reminder that Brother Roy gave us this morning as he brought us into a mindset of the love that we're to have for each other as God's people. And the reason when we come together, I love that time that we got to spend greeting each other, because it is not just about God. It is about God, but it is also about us encouraging each other along the way, too, to remain committed in our faith to God. And so I'm so thankful for the way that we began this morning. And that's why worship is so important. Worship is a twofold focus. Not only are we focused on God and giving our glorious praise to Him, but worship is also about the encouragement that we receive as we join our voices together in unity in praise to God. And that's why worship is so important. And along those lines, we are having a worship workshop in April that we've been highlighting this month. And so we're going to show just a quick, about a 3-minute video to give you an idea of what to expect as we move into that worship workshop. So I hope that you'll be making your plans to be here for our worship workshop. Praise and Harmony Worship Workshop is April the 21st through the 23rd. The main session's on the 22nd and the 23rd, with a leader session on the 21st on Friday night. We've got some flyers or some announcement cards that are available throughout the building today, especially out there in the foyer. I want to encourage you to pick some of those up. Put one on your refrigerator to remind you to make sure to be planning to be a part of that workshop, and then also be inviting others to be a part of it too. We had our first training session last Sunday night. Herb and Andrew led that training session. We had a fantastic turnout for it. And for those of you that were here, man, it was powerful. And if you weren't here, you want to make your plans to be a part of the next one, which will be 3 weeks from today. We have small groups meeting today and also next Sunday, but 3 weeks from today at 5:15 will be our next training session to prepare for the workshop. I hope that you'll make your plans to be here for that as well. In this series of lessons, what we've been exploring together is the idea of keystone habits that you and I can implement in our lives, some simple habits that if you'll put them into practice, they will spill over into almost every other area of your life and create in you a healthy, vibrant, spiritual life. And so what we've seen so far is, I mean, it's just really simple. Will you commit to making a habit? Will I commit to making a habit of daily nourishing my spirit from the bread that is God's Word in Scripture? Will I commit to that? Will I make it a habit? Will I make it a habit to every day go into my tent of meeting and meet the Lord face to face in prayer? And then thirdly, the third habit, the third and final one of this series that we're looking at today, is how important that it is that you and I get in the habit of consistently meeting together with other Christians for fellowship and encouragement. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. When I look back over my life and I think about habits that were instilled in me, I don't think there's any other habit that was so consistently modeled and emphasized in my life growing up like the habit of regularly getting together consistently with other Christians. Let me just tell you a little bit about my experience there. The little farmhouse that I grew up in, the 2-story farmhouse, is located on the banks of a little creek called Cathy's Creek. And if you stand on the front porch, the big front porch of that farmhouse, and you look across that creek and that old little bridge that carries you from one side of it to the other, you'll see a little white framed church building that's been there for a long, long time. Most of the time it was so close, if the weather was good, my family would walk to church on Sundays and on Wednesdays. That little church building sits right in the middle of my family's farm. Hundreds upon hundreds of acres in every direction is farmland that we would spend chasing cattle, raising corn, attending to the hogs, and fixing fence, and all the stuff that goes along with farm life. But right there in the middle, in the center of all of that farm life, was that church building. And that made an impression on me as a kid, because not only was that church building physically located in the center of my family's farm, that church building represented what was at the center of our lives. We were busy growing up on the farm. There was always something to do, working all the time. When I wasn't at school, I was working on the farm. And when I wasn't working on the farm or at school, my dad was a huge basketball fan, and he wanted his boys playing basketball. And so we'd go to basketball practice, and we would spend time going to games. But I'll tell you what, in my family, the habit of getting together with other Christians was of primary importance. I can count on one hand the time that we ever missed a Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night, because in my family, that was instilled in us as being of utmost importance. School was important. We did homework. I mean, I was fortunate enough to graduate valedictorian of my class, and my parents really drilled in us the importance of education and making sure you got your homework done. But homework always took a back seat. If the homework wasn't done, the homework wasn't going to get done if it was competing with being with Christians. We made sure to go to church. My parents drilled that in us. It was more important than even education. My dad didn't want us to miss a basketball practice, but I tell you what, my friends and many of us that went to that little church building were so committed to being there for church that my coach knew better than to schedule a practice on a Wednesday. I know that's not the case so much anymore, but he wouldn't do it because we wouldn't show up, because he knew we would go to church first. It was very much at the center of our lives. And some of you grew up that way too, where church was absolutely the most important, and everything else took a back seat to gathering together with other Christians. But I tell you something else. Some of you in this room did not grow up that way. It was not instilled in you as a habit. I mean, you went sometimes and maybe pretty consistently, but other things kind of crept in as being more important. So I know we come from a variety of different backgrounds, and that's understandable. But I just simply want to say this morning that I want to encourage you that regardless of how you grew up, whether that was a priority or not, I want to encourage you to think about making this in your life starting today something of extreme importance and priority. I want to encourage you to think about making it a habit of grace in your life. And I'll tell you why I think that's so important is because what we see modeled for us in Scripture and we're instructed to do in Scripture is to see the importance of how much we need each other in our Christian life. The theologian John Wesley once said, "There is nothing more unchristian than a lone Christian." And I think he's exactly right, because I know a lot of us, we've grown up in a culture in America that's highly independent. You know, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, make your own way. And we've been kind of drilled into this idea that really in our spirituality, yeah, I might come and sit in a pew with a lot of other warm bodies, but really my faith is between me and God and me and God alone. And I want to tell you that nothing could be further from what the Bible teaches. When Jesus died, he did not just die for you as an individual. The Bible says he died to purchase the church, which means he died for us's, not just you. He died for all of us together. And he died because God saw the importance of establishing a community, a gathering, that we absolutely need each other if we're going to be able to make it in this Christian life. And the early church saw how important that was. Because you look at the early church, and we, you know, as restorationist people, we always go back, don't we, to that first century church, and we go back to that model, and we say, man, we just want to be what they were. We want to go back to the book of Acts and just be the kind of church that we see them being. Well, when you go back and you look at that, and we put them on a pedestal, and we say, man, look at their courage. Look at their boldness. Look at their conviction. I wish we could be like them. And we want to be like them. Well, do you realize that the reason that they had such conviction and such courage was because of the habits that they had developed as a group of believers? Whenever you read in the book of Acts, it says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 that they devoted, get this, they devoted themselves. What are you devoted to in your life? What in your life are you so devoted to that it absolutely takes such a premier importance in your life that everything else takes a back seat? That's devotion. The early church, it says they were devoted to these three habits that we've looked at in this series. Acts 2:42. They were devoted to being in the Word, the apostles' doctrine. They were devoted to prayer. And they were devoted to fellowship, which would include the breaking of bread. They were devoted to these three habits. They had gotten in the habits of grace so much, then these rhythms of grace, that it fueled and inspired their courage and their convictions. And they set a model for us. Are you devoted to these three things? Are these habits of grace in your life? Now, we set them up on a pedestal, and we should, but I want to tell you, it wasn't always that great. Because they were people just like you and I are people. They had their failings. They had their struggles just like you and me. And by the time we get to the book of Hebrews, we're reading about second generation Christians. And these second generation Christians are being persecuted for their courage and their convictions. And you know what happens when you get under pressure? When you get under pressure for what you believe and the way that you live, it is tempting to start compromising your convictions. And so some of the believers in these second generation Christians that the Hebrew writer addresses are being tempted to abandon their faith in Jesus and go back to Judaism. In fact, some of them are on the cusp of losing their faith altogether. And when we come to our text this morning, Hebrews chapter 10, if you want to look there, this is our text, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25, what you find here is some Christians that are tempted to waver in their hope. And the Hebrew writer says, don't do it. Don't waver from your hope. Stick with it. Don't abandon your faith. And one of the key ways that you can ensure that you don't abandon your faith is consistently meeting together with others that have the same faith that you have. So you can pull together and encourage each other to remain faithful. Hebrews 10, beginning verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds. Now we're going to focus real heavily on this verse in just a second. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, if you look back to verse number 23, notice that what he says, you need to consider. Now that word consider literally means, if you were to really unpack the original word that is given here, this word means to give careful, concentrated thought to. How much concentrated thought are we giving toward how we can motivate each other to remain faithful to the Lord? Give concentrated thought to think up one side and down the other. think about creative ways that you can provoke one another, or some translations say stir up one another, or to strongly stimulate one another toward love and good deeds. Now, let me just tell you that spirituality, like the physical world we live in, is prone to the law of entropy. You know what the law of entropy is, right? The law of entropy in physics says that the physical world is always winding down. It's slowing down. It's winding down. That an object that is at rest will not only stay at rest, but an object in motion many times is, because of friction and gravity and all these things, is slowing down. That there's a heat death that's happening to our universe. Well, spiritually, that's true too. That if you don't maintain and give concentrated thought to stirring up and provoking love in your heart toward others and good works, our tendency is to become self-absorbed and selfish, not to be outward focused and loving toward others. If I don't give concentrated thought to it, my tendency is to become apathetic and lazy, not to be involved in good works. So he tells us here, I need to give concentrated thought to how to stimulate one another, other Christians, and you stimulate me as well, toward that, toward love and toward good works. Now here's what's real interesting. He says, give concentrated thought about how to provoke one another. The Hebrew writer chooses such an interesting word. It is so curious that he would say provoke. Now, your translation may say stir up. The original word here, now get this, the original word here means to irritate. To irritate one another. Now, you say, now there's a verse of Scripture that I can get down with, because I don't know about you, I think we're pretty good at irritating one another, are we? And you're like, amen? Do I amen that? I'm going to tell you something. I have been in the church probably since I was 2 or 3 weeks old. And I've been a part of this is the seventh congregation that I've been a part of on a consistent, full-time basis. And I'm going to tell you something. Take it from me. We know how to irritate each other as Christians. We do. We're just good at it. And so it's so interesting that the Hebrew writer would say, here's what I want you to do. Give concentrated thought about how to irritate one another. He's like, I don't have to think about that. That comes easy. I'm the oldest of 4 kids, and I'm going to tell you something. I got a master's degree in how to irritate people, because that was my hobby growing up, was irritating my 2 brothers and my sister. And man, I know how to do it. Some of you are that way. It's like, that comes easy. But here's what's so interesting. He uses an unexpected word, and then he flips it. He says, give concentrated thought about how to irritate one another to love. See, normally we think about when you provoke somebody, you're going to bring about anger in them, or frustration in them, or agitation in them. Here he says, instigate, provoke, irritate one another to love and good works. Isn't that interesting? That we ought to think of ways and get creative about ways and give some real time planning out and thinking through, what am I going to do this week? What am I going to do this year to find creative ways to instigate, provoke my brothers and sisters into a more loving spirit and more active in good works? And you say, man, that is so strange, but we know how to do that. I mean, think about it. Think about back whenever you were in elementary school and you're on the playground. All right, go with me just for a second. Let's peer into the playgrounds of this city when recess hits. And what do you see? You see that little boy running around and pulling the pigtails of that little girl. And he'll irritate her till she falls in love with him. That happens sometimes, right? Think about it in this term. You know, when he says provoke one another, think of it in terms of a fire. You know, if you build a fire in your fire pit or at the campsite, and you've got some coals there, You know what you have to do to keep that fire going? Yeah, you got to keep wood on the fire, but you know what else you got to do? You have to stoke it. You got to provoke it. You got to irritate those coals and stir them up to keep them burning brightly. And I think that's the idea of what he's talking about here. And you say, well, it just still doesn't, it sounds so strange, doesn't it? But think about it in terms of your the relationships that you've been a part of in your life. Think about when you were dating. When you were first dating the person that you would eventually marry, or maybe you're dating now, if you're dating a person, you know what you do? We all did this. Some of you are doing it now if you're dating. You try to put on your best behavior to impress the person that you're dating. And what you do is you try to not only present your best self, but you will refrain from some behaviors that you do all the time because you don't want them to see it. It's like, ordinarily, I'd eat a whole bag of Doritos for supper, but I can't let her see that. And so we hide those kind of things. And then what happens? We get married and we're living with somebody, and then we start to see all those habits. And what happens? You get irritated at them. You're annoyed by them. But here's what's so interesting. Do you realize that annoyance may in fact be the sign that you're in a real relationship? Think about that now. Annoyance may be the sign that you're in a real relationship. Because even though there are things that you may not like about your spouse or things that kind of irritate you, you've made the decision, we're committed to each other. We're going to love each other through those differences. We're going to stay with each other. And we're going to be a family. Well, the same is true in the church. There are going to be things that irritate us about each other. There are going to be things that you can't stand about somebody else in the church, something that annoys you about them. That's natural. Why? Because we're family, and that demonstrates that we're in a real relationship with each other. Because what does annoyance do? Annoyance provides a great opportunity, really, for growth. There are some things in my life that I know have annoyed Michelle, and she's letting me know it. There's some things about her that annoy me, and I've let her know it. But through the way, if you love somebody, you end up trying to figure out ways that you can grow through those things and become a better person. Why? Because if you're committed to each other in a relationship, what are you going to be trying to do? You're going to be trying to help each other to grow and bring out the best in one another. What are we doing? More specifically, what are you doing to try to provoke your brothers and sisters in this room to love one another and to good works? What are you doing to try to bring out the best in other people? See, too often what happens is we have a tendency in families, because we know each other so well, to bring out the worst in one another. When instead we should be trying to give concentrated thought about how to provoke one another to love and good works and bring out the best in each other. So think of a way that you can motivate. But then also, secondly, establish a habit of consistent attendance. Do you see here, he says in the next verse that some of these Christians were in the habit of not meeting together. They had gotten to a bad habit. And it's clearly implied here, he's saying, you need to change that, and instead of being in the habit of missing when Christians gather together, you should be in the habit of being there when Christians gather together, in the habit of consistently meeting with other Christians. And you say, well, why is that so important? Is that really crucial to my spiritual health? I'm going to tell you, it absolutely is. I know some people will tell you, they'll be like, you don't have to go to church to go to heaven. Well, the church is not what saves you, that's true. Christ is what saves you. But do you know who Christ saves? His collective people. He died for the church. It's his bride. It's offensive to him if you say you want him, but you reject his bride. it is absolutely crucial to be in the habit of consistently meeting with other Christians. Because if you don't, here's what it's like. If you get in the bad habit like these believers were in the bad habit of not meeting together with other Christians consistently, it's like you're a soldier in a battle and you're together with your brothers in the battle, and then you start lagging behind the rest of the platoon. You know what happens if you lag behind your platoon? You become an easy target for the enemy. If you're not in the habit of grace of consistently meeting together with other Christians for encouragement and fellowship, you are opening yourself up to being an easy target for Satan. I'm just going to tell you, I've been doing church work long enough to just tell you that it always happens. You say, what would be the warning signs of somebody who loses their faith and completely abandons Christ? Let me tell you what the first warning signs are. They stop coming to church consistently. It always happens. It's just like clockwork. Because you're lagging behind, you're opening yourself up for attack. And so Sunday should be something sacred. Because Christians are gathering together. Times of fellowship and study and encouragement should be something that is extremely important to you and me. And say, well, why is that? What is the point of it? Well, he tells us in the latter part of verse number 25, don't give up meeting together as some are in their habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Why does God want us to get together frequently? He tells us here, I heard the sermons like you did growing up, where the preacher got up and he pounds the pulpit. Hebrews 10:25, it's your duty to be here. You need to be here out of duty and obligation. That may be true. But listen to the way he puts it here. It's not the way the Hebrew writer is really putting it. He says, do you know why you need to be here? Because you need encouragement. If you're going to remain true to your faith and your commitment to Christ, you're only going to be able to do that if you're being encouraged to do it. We all need that. I know some of us think we're strong enough to do it alone. But I'm going to say, pride goes before the destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. We need each other. And we need mutual encouragement. Encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. When he says encouragement, do you know what the word encouragement means? To encourage someone means to put heart into. To put heart into. Have we ever lived in a time in our culture and in the church where more people have lost their heart? We are living in a time of that is disheartening. We've had our hearts ripped out of us. And we need somebody, we need to be committed to putting heart into each other, putting courage into each other. Literally, what he's saying is here, we need to give concentrated thought to how we are going to inspire each other to live for Jesus. We need to be inspired toward that end. And you say, why do we need it? The last part of the verse tells us, we need it so desperately because the day is approaching. What day? The day of Jesus' return. And I'm going to tell you, Scripture tells us that as Jesus' return gets closer and closer, we will find ourselves living in times of struggle. We will find ourselves living in times of persecution. And in times of struggle and persecution, as the day approaches, you need encouragement more, not less. And in these times of that are disheartening to many of us, you need to be encouraged. And so rather than not getting in the bad habit of not meeting with Christians in times like this, we should be in the habit of meeting more, not less, with each other to put heart into one another, to encourage each other, all the more as you see the day approaching. I want to really encourage you. And I know, listen, I'm speaking to a crowd here where some of us are in this habit and some of us are not. I want to encourage you that if you're not in this habit of meeting consistently with Christians on a regular basis, to make it a habit, because your spiritual health needs it. You need it. Don't look behind. Nobody else is going to look behind either. Starting today, will you start a new habit if it's not been your habit and be committed to the habit of meeting consistently with other Christians, because the day is approaching. Jesus is coming. He's coming. And you need to make sure you're ready for that day. Are you ready? If you're not, we'd love to pray with you. If you're ready to commit to Christ in repentance and baptism, we'd like to help you there too. If we can help you in any way, come as we stand and as we sing.